John chapter 4. And we see really the apostle John, as we go through the epistle here, about a real believer, saying, "Eureka, this is a real believer by the very Spirit of God." And if you'll look with me at really the verses right before chapter 4, verse 1, verses 24, 23, let's start at 23. As we talked about last time we were together, it says, "And this is his commandment." What is commandment? And his commandment was two things. First of all, and it has to be first of all, is to what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So it says believe, and then by that belief in Jesus Christ, what's the other command that will be the result of that? The result of that is that you will love one another. So we see the wonderful truth, love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second is like unto love your neighbor as thyself. But that comes from loving the Lord. That will never come to be genuine until you love the Lord and believe in the Lord. It's not talking about just a belief. It's this belief, as we looked at, is talking about a complete trust and fact that this is true, that you put your entire trust in God. And notice it says then in verse 24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." In other words, another aspect of that is not only that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, love one another, but it'll be manifested by you obeying what God commands. And what does God command? You to love one another, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When there's someone that is of great need, you will supply that need as God grips your heart. How does he do that? Through the Spirit of God. Look what it says in verse 24. "And he dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he," what? Hath given us. That time where we were saved, and John's talking about himself and the people he's writing to, the church there, that are genuine believers. And he says that the Spirit of God has given unto us, that at salvation, that time at salvation, the Spirit of God dwells within you. And that's, you are baptized by the Spirit of God. He dwells within you. And when you're genuinely saved then, the Spirit of God says he'll guide you unto all truth. In fact, John in his gospel wrote through inspiration of Scripture that the Lord was speaking, the Lord Jesus, when he was on this earth, was speaking to Nicodemus. And he told him, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You're born once." And we were talking this week with Brady as we were going through the Bible study. We were born once, and there's two aspects. You're born once and one death. You're born twice, two deaths. You're born twice, only one death. In other words, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will physically die, and you will spiritually be dead. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have that one birth, you're born again, you only have one death, and that will be physical death, because the love of God cannot be separated from you based on your belief. And notice all of what we're going to be looking at today, the first six verses of 1 John 4, what comes after, this comes all after we see in verse 23, where he says that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit which is given to you dwells within you, that Holy Spirit that John talked about John talked in his gospel to Nicodemus, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So of everyone who is born of the Spirit of God." He uses an illustration to help him understand that you do not see it, but you see the results of it. The wind blows. You don't see that wind coming, but you see the results of it. I remember years ago when I was in college, and our choir we played our trumpets in the choir, and we sang in the choir there, and we were going up north. I believe it was northern Wisconsin, if I remember right. And we were in a church that morning, and there's about a 40 voice choir, and we were there, and we were in the school. What do you call the fancy bus? Not buses, but anyways, we were in that the bus there, and we were coming down one of the main highways, and we saw the roads and the dark skies was coming, and we saw to the right, and someone said, I remember my buddy Jim Harrison said to me, he says, if you ever saw a tornado, would you recognize it? I said, I don't know. And he says to me, well, look over there. And I go, that looks like a tornado. Then I remember, the girls started getting, they started looking at this tornado as we're going down the road there. And I remember the president of the school is not Dr. Biemeyer at Cedarholm. And if you have to understand him, he was just a fun man, but he had little quirks and everything. And he said to the bus driver, step out on Earl. We can outrun this thing. But I remember looking over there, and seeing this start swirling. It's swirling around, and seeing, I couldn't see anything until it what? Started other things, clouds got in it, and other things started getting around and around and around. When we went way past it, we looked in the rear view, went back to the back window of the bus and saw it fully developed, one of the biggest ones in Wisconsin from that time, up to that time. You don't see the wind, but you do see the results of the wind, don't you? The Spirit of God, you do not see the Spirit of God, but you do see the results of it, and I praise God. The result is a changed life. Where in 1962, he convicted my, drawing to me, and a depraved mind, only the Spirit of God could change that and want something different, because I sure don't. And he saved me. It was the Spirit of Christ who made saints spiritually dead souls alive in Titus 3:5. It's the Spirit of God that gave sight to their blind eyes and caused their sinful hearts to repent. And the Spirit of God that drew them in faith to Jesus. It was the Spirit who placed them in the body of Christ and gifted them for the ministry of the Spirit. It was through his illuminating instruction and scripture that comes alive for believers as they read and as you meditate on God's word. It's the Spirit of God who energizes our prayers and intercedes for believers and leads and guides Christians and assures them that they are the children of God. You see, salvation is not a one-time event, but a way of life and entails a willingness to follow Jesus no matter the cost. And so we realize that those that persevere in that true faith. And for we cannot live a Christian life in our own strength. The presence of the Holy Spirit turns the Christian life from an impossible dream into a dream come true. Eureka! And then we see all of that based on the Spirit of God. We now see John going to teach more through inspiration of scriptures. In other words, God breathed. In other words, God used John to teach the people of God that he was responsible for and write it in his word so that we might have it today to teach us what that Spirit of God and warnings that he gives us so that we can holler Eureka. So look with me in the first six verses of 1 John chapter 4, and we see the marks of the Spirit of God. You see, the way a believer can verify that God lives in him is by the operation of the Spirit of God in their life, through faith here, and then also through love in the next verses that we're going to be looking at. But look with me, first of all, at the first three verses, the marks of the Spirit of God, Eureka. First of all, I see a witnessed proof. Look at verses 1 through 3. Beloved, okay, let's just try to take it a little as we go. Beloved. Who's he talking to? What is John referring to? He says he's beloved, so he's talking to believers. And he was talking as an older man, a father that loves his children on Father's Day. Beloved, very important, he says. This is really important for you. Otherwise, I wouldn't say it. Can you say that there's more important things in God's word than in other parts of God's word? I just don't know. It has different results, but God's word is God's word. And we've got to take that truth and realize that God meant it for us to accomplish that which he's intended for us. And so what is he saying? By he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. What's he simply saying here to the believers there in the church? Don't believe everything you hear. In other words, what was happening is, remember, in chapter 2 we looked at it, there were false teachers. And those false teachers were called what in chapter 2 of 1 John? They were called antichrists. And so you see that anti, against Christ, opposition to Christ, opposition to God. And so we see here, he says, now, don't believe everything you hear. Another way of putting that would probably be, don't be gullible. How many of you are gullible? Don't raise your hand, but I'd say I'm gullible in certain things, and other things, not so gullible. And usually when I'm not so gullible, what's happened to my life, in my life? I got burned. No way am I going to be gullible in that again. And so really what he's saying to him is saying, it's an imperative to stop doing what's prohibited. In other words, really, maybe another way of saying it is, don't be gullible, use your head. Use your head. You see, we are unable to see that spirit, but we can hear and understand the teachings of that spirit. We might not see that spirit, because talking about a Holy Spirit and a spirit or an attitude that we might not be able to see, but we see the results and we can hear the words of that. In other words, we see here that where we see this word spirit, where it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. With the context, knowing about false teachers, what would that spirit have a proper application for us to understand it to be? Well, I believe it, something that would help you understand it, it says, but try the what? The teachings. You could maybe put out a little, circle it and put a little arrow out there to help you understand and put teachings. Try the spirit. Try those teachings. Not every teaching that claims it's of God is of God. This week, I read an article by an author, that said that God is neuter. He's not masculine or feminine. And the author used that to prove some things that were completely. In other words, God could be a she. And went through, according to this article, theologically, and I watched and I read that. And so guess what? Through the week, I'm studying this. I'm saying, oh, I need to try the spirits to see if they be of God. And as I continued to read scripture and say, I says, that person's all wet. They're taking scripture completely out of context. They're using something that's an application, a characteristic trait. You know, compares God to a mother taking care of their child. So it's all right to call God, Jesus, a she. Do you realize what that is doing? That's blaspheming God. That is a false teaching. And as we go further here, that is an antichrist. I'm not saying that. Pastor, you're awful tough this morning. You're mean. I just want to tell you what God tells us. And he's trying to warn us, because just because someone says it's of God doesn't mean it's of God. Because if it contradicts God's word, I can tell you right now on the authority of God's word and truth that it is false and it is not of the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God will guide you unto all truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we realize that we must verify all teaching in light of God's word. The false teachers gain a hearing from a number of Christians. That's why he's telling them this. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. The imperative form here, it says, don't believe. It says the negative particle of it could literally be translated, stop believing. So he would be saying, beloved, stop believing every spirit, but try those spirits to see whether they be of God. If they line up with what the Spirit of God teaches you in Scripture, that means that you have to know what? Yeah, isn't that amazing? But let me just try to bring some logic into that. If you know Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, what are you going to want to do? You're going to want to look at God's word and see what it says over what you might think it is. Because the Spirit of God lives within you and he's changed that heart. And so John's phrase indicates the forbidding of an action that's already underway. In other words, if any of his readers were uncritically accepting the message of false teachers, they were to stop doing so immediately. They needed to exercise biblical discernment, just like the Bereans did in Acts 17:11, where it says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Whereas unbelievers, being darkened in their understanding. And so we see that there's that try the spirits, test whether they're really of God, whether it's the genuine McCoy, whether they really are of God. And the only reliable way to test any teaching is to measure it against what God has revealed in his infallible word. The word of truth, the word of the Spirit. The word of God provides believers with their primary defense against error. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the sunder of dividing the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Everything must match up to Scripture. God has given us his Spirit at salvation. And notice all of this is followed after it says in verse 23 that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. Remember we just briefly went over that? We're talking about the Son who is the Son of God, Jesus humanly, the Jesus of Nazareth, and Christ being that word that means anointed, means Messiah. That's what you believe, that Jesus is the Son of God, 100% man, and also the Messiah, 100% God. We go further, and we realize that true faith examines its object before deciding whether to be confident in it or not. John tells the readers to test the spirits to see whether they be of God. So in other words, every prophet is a mouthpiece. True prophets are of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit of truth. False prophets are a spirit of error, falsehood. So behind every prophet is a spirit, and behind every spirit, either God or the devil is behind it. Today, false prophets are to be discerned, their teaching condemned, and then avoided on the authority of God's word. The purpose of testing, as one man went on to say, is not to discern whether their motivation is from God, but rather whether the message they speak is true or false. That is what enables us to know whether the message comes from God. If the message is true, it comes from God. If it's false, It does not. We need to have eyes wide open, not eyes wide shut. And so we see that in Timothy 4:1, the Bible says, in later times, some shall depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. We know the Lord already says, when he used an illustration, there's going to be come that are going to be coming, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't you see? We cast out demons. We preached in your name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Because they didn't believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. For look at what we see in verses 1 and 2, that the confessions of Christ, it says, but you try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so he says there's many teachings out there, and he just got done saying it. They're out there. What are they teaching? They're teaching that Jesus is a nice man and a good man, and he did live, but he wasn't the Son of God. And anyone that teaches that we're going to see in just a minute in these verses, that he is an antichrist. That's not me saying that. Well, let's go on further and see that. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit, verse 2, that confesses. What does the word confess mean? You remember that? Many of you would know in 1 John 1:9, it says, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Same words used here. So what does this word confess mean? It means that you agree with God. You look at things the same way God does. You agree with him. And so the idea is in an agreement. So it says that every spirit that confesses agrees that Jesus is come in the flesh is of who? Is of God. And every spirit that agrees not that Jesus is come in the flesh is what? It says not of God. Then what does he say? And this is that antichrist. That's what an antichrist is in this instance. What they were doing, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He was a man that lived on the earth there. They couldn't deny that. But he was not the Son of God. He was not the Messiah. And anyone that says that, he says, that is an antichrist, a false teacher. And he was going on and further and says, whereof you have heard that it should come. You've heard about the antichrist coming in the future. But notice he says, and even now is already in the world. All of that teaching is in the world, that false teaching. No matter what they might have, they smile when they say it. They're so sweet. And he says, you mark them because you have the Spirit of God. Don't fall for it. Use your head. Don't be gullible. Look into God's word. If there's a question, ask someone that might know and give you scripture on that truth. You see, this verse means that one must confess that Jesus was both a human being and a physical flesh and a divine Christ. The conclusion is supported by the fact that the negative version of this test mentions there are those who do not acknowledge Jesus. Rather, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ, true Christians, must acknowledge Jesus as Christ. If they do not, their teaching is not from God. You see, John gives his readers a formula for determining whether the Spirit comes from God or the devil. The Christian recognizes the Spirit of God is anyone who openly confesses, agrees with Jesus Christ that he's both human and divine, the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, the Messiah, the anointed one to come. And anyone that says otherwise is an antichrist and false teacher. You might not like that. That sounds awful harsh. To me, because I believe that God's word is the final authority that he's given us, it just sounds like truth to me. Since he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. You see, in the original language, John uses this perfect tense, for the words has come indicate that Jesus came in human nature and even now in heaven he has a human nature, then in addition, his divine nature, he also has a human nature. And so we see in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33, he says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." And Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, "For as much as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself," talking about who? In that context, there's talking about Jesus Christ. "Christ himself likewise took part," the very Son of God, "in the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil." And so we see through fear and death, we're real, their lifetime, we're subject to bondage, where he delivers us from that. So anyone who separates the human nature from the divine nature of Jesus Christ speak without God's authority. And anyone who denies either Jesus' human nature or divine nature is not from God and is opposed to God. Folks, I know in some ways I'm preaching to the choir, to many of you, but here's what happens. What happens is we believe this, but this person seems to be awful genuine, and we fall for it. And let me tell you, on the authority of Scripture, motives mean nothing when you're doing wrong. They mean everything when you're doing right. Let me just give a quick Bible illustration. You probably could come up with a better one. But have any of you ever heard of the man in the Bible by the name of Paul? His name was Saul, and it was changed to Paul. He wrote 13 books in the Bible. Many would say, wonder if there was a Christian that lived more like spirit-filled like God than Paul. Well, before Paul got saved, do you know what he was doing? He was persecuting Christians and killing them, taking them back to Jerusalem to have them killed. And you know why he was doing it? Because he really genuinely, in his faith of Christ, he genuinely believed that they were blaspheming, they were going against God. That's what he believed. That's why he went to get them and persecute them and kill them. So because he genuinely believed that, all of that was all right, wasn't it? Of course not. God rebuked him. In fact, we see that in his own life, we sort of, I can't say dogmatically, but did Paul suffer an awful lot through his life? He sure did. And he really suffered what he put a lot of Christians through, didn't he? He reaped what he what? Sowed. But the difference was, he called it what? A joy. Because there's a difference. There's called the Spirit of God was in his heart. And he realized, he even testified later, that I used to do this. I blasphemed God. I didn't know better. Although I thought I was doing right. And folks, we have people today, as I read that, they think, oh, because they have this little degree after them, they've studied this, and they come and say something, and all of a sudden, it's gospel truth. Don't be gullible. You try the spirits. Make sure they be of God. For look at what it says in verse 3, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." You see, really, this confession, the spirit of Antichrist, one man puts it this way, or one commentary puts it this way, this flies in the face of much of modern Western Christianity, which seems to think that sincerity is all that matters and that doctrinal distinctives are insignificant if one means well. Certain doctrines must be clearly held in order for a person to be part of God's people. No matter how well-intentioned one is, if he denies the incarnation of Jesus, he is not a true member of the body of Christ and is not saved. You see, if the message of the true teachers comes from the Holy Spirit, where do those who disagree with John get their teaching? It's Antichrist. A person's understanding and acceptance of Jesus' identity is the ultimate litmus test of legitimacy of a profession of faith. This morning, you say you're saved and you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, there's another passage that says that as you might say that he is, but he says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And what is that? Does that go right in context with this? What does he say in the verse before? Verse 24, this is my commandment, isn't it? That you obey his commandments. So we see that every spirit propagating any religion or philosophy that does not confess Jesus is not of God, the Son of God, and that there's no one like them, that he's the Savior, is a spirit of Antichrist. And those who rightly understand Jesus Christ and portray him and his work prove they possess the very Spirit of God. But you know, John doesn't stop there. He gave him a witness proof, but now he has a witness position. Look what verses 4 and 5 say. It's real important to look at this because now he sort of encourages them. But yet he shows them on both sides. We really see a witness position with a right relationship, and then we see a witness position with a wrong relationship. In verse 4, we see a witness relationship, his position, he belongs to God. And verse 5, we see that wrong relationship, he belongs to what? What's it say? Look at verses 4 and 5. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. Let me just try to give you a context of that in a second so we can just look at the context and who he's talking about. Let's go back to verse 4. What does he say in verse 4? What's the first phrase? First four words are what? You are of God. Isn't that wonderful? He goes and encourages them, you are God, and then he encourages them more. And he says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. In other words, he's saying, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the Antichrist. All that false teaching. God's greater than you. The Spirit of God that lives within you, it's greater than that. And you've overcome that. And he's saying, praise the Lord. But notice what he's saying. He's talking to three really different types of people here. He first of all says, you are of God. And then verse 5, what does he say? They are of what? Who's he talking about? Who's the they? It would be the Antichrist. False teachers. So verse 4 is, who is the first four teaching? You are of God. Who's he talking about? Believers. Verse 5, you are of the world. They are of the world. Who's he talking about? The Antichrist. Verse 6, we are of God. Who's he talking about? Okay, it can be applied to believers, but let's take the context. Let's take it what it is. You're right. Yes, you can apply that to believers. But John is saying to them, he's already said, you are of God. Then he says, they are of the Antichrist. They are of the world system, and the world's teachings. I'm me number one. And then he goes, and it really, there's a difference here because he then says, we are of what? We are of God. In other words, if you haven't accepted my teaching, which is from God, as an apostle, John says, Look what he says. He says, we are of God, and he that knoweth God, what's it say, heareth what? Heareth us. Who's John talking about? Himself, the apostles' teaching. And if we go in Ephesians, you'll see that it's the apostles' what? Doctrine. That is a cornerstone of the church of God. In other words, it's what? It's God's word. And the teaching of the authority that God gives as we rightly divide the word of truth. So John's saying to him, you are of God, little children. You're my little children. You're little children of God. And he says, I'm encouraging you. Greater is he that's in you, that's he than in the world. There's nothing that can come across to you that you are not greater than the world. But yet we succumb to that. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, in essence, when we conform to the world, when we do those things as a believer, what we're doing is we are doing things that we are not. Because you're of God, little children. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So if you don't do the things that God wants, you're doing something that you're really not. I don't think anybody just loves to be a fake. Even though the reason we don't love to be a fake is because of our own self wanting to be good. It's all about us, not about God. So we must understand the truth here that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. In fact, do you remember the story of Elisha? And he took his servant, and they were going in. It was in 2 Kings chapter 6. And he was going against the enemy, and they were really outnumbered. And the servant was really having a conniption. I mean, a servant was... Oh, okay, Elisha, I know you're a man of God, but I believe God, but I just need... Greater is he that's in you that's in the world. And what did Elisha do through a miracle of God? He opened his eyes and he saw all around him, reference to the angels, an army of angels that was going to whoop on that army. And guess what happened? They whooped on that army. Did you know that's the same promise that you and I have? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So don't be what you're not. We're tempted every day, but don't be what you're not. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to have problems. And that's why he's calling you and striving to draw you to him, so that you can be one that has the Holy Spirit in him, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You and God make a what? Majority. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The world system. We were just talking, coming over here with some of the Pines guys. The world we live in, it's a mess, isn't it? The things that are going on and the different things that we're honoring are anti-God. So they would be what? Anti-Christ. And we've got to make sure, okay, folks, does God love them too? Let me ask you, does God love these false prophets that John's talking about here? Yes. We're going to see that in the next few verses. How he loves. And you have that love until God's done with it. And then it's the wrath of God. You see, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And look at verse 5. They that are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. In other words, the world likes to hear what they're saying. Naturally, they're going to like it. And if you like what you're saying, you know, we like to go to advice where they're going to tell us what? What we want to hear. Watch out. When you have that attitude, it would be a wrong spirit. We just need to go and find the truth. And we must speak the truth in love, Paul says to the church at Ephesus. By the way, the churches at Ephesus are the same people in the area that John's speaking here to the people at Ephesus. In fact, we see that it is that God was in the Christians and that he who is in the Christians is stronger than he that's in the world. You see, no satanic deception can take them out of God's saving hand. Those truly born again have been given a supernatural insight, as one commentary says, into the truth. But a love for it as well, a love for the truth, a love for the Word of God, and a discernment that protects them from apostasy. Here's the discernment. I'll read it slowly, but I'll try to explain it to you, that we have greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Listen. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, to believers again, teaching us doctrine of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and its illumination. Since the Spirit of God lives within us, how we can understand Scripture. And he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God. Now that would be a capital S. The spirit of the world would be a small s, the attitude of the world, that world system that only communicates me first. And it says, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know. Okay, who's the we he talking about? Believers. That we may know the things freely given to us by God. Do you want to, what has he given us? He's given us the Word of God. He's given us different things around that are pleasures. But we realize those are gifts from God. And he's given us the Spirit of God so that we might know freely what's given to us by God, which things we also speak, not words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. What is he saying? He's really paralleling what Peter said in 2 Peter, where he says, holy men of God spoke as they were what? Moved by the Spirit of God. And he's given you that same Spirit so you can understand Jesus' mind. So it says, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, now he's talking about who? One that doesn't know Jesus. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. In other words, I go to that article that I read and I talk to that person, I'm going to guarantee they're not going to understand it, because they have all head up here and no heart. And if they're not saved, they're just not going to understand the truth. It's pretty vivid. He is the Son of God. He is man. 100% God. 100% man. Notice what it says. There'll be foolishness to him, and he cannot understand, for they're spiritually discerned. Paul goes then on the very next verse. He says, but. Remember when we say have the word but in it? What does that mean? There's a contrast, a difference coming. He says, but he who is spiritual, or I even put it in my, I put in there minded, just spiritually minded. But he who is spiritual discerns all things. Yet he himself is appraised or discerned by no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the very what? Mind of Christ. In a little bit, I'm going to give a, it's one sermon or two on the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So since we have the mind of Christ, what is the mind of Christ? What is it saturated? What goes on? And you know what we find out in God's word? We'll find out of all the things, the 3.5 years that Jesus Christ lived on this earth, 3 to 3.5 years, what we have in Scripture covers probably about 90 to 100 days of 3.5 years. Now, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, whenever he spoke, it was what? The very word of God. He's God. But yet, John even says, boy, if everything was written about God, volumes couldn't even, they couldn't control, couldn't contain him. But as one man studied, he went through the New Testament and looked at how many days approximately that people spoke, and then it was hard because sometimes he'd be speaking on the same day. But approximately 90 to 100 days out of the 3.5 years we have recorded of what God's mind was. And you'll have to come back and get that the next time when we speak on that to find out what that's all involved with. Na, 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 na. You see, greater is he that's in you than he than the world. We belong to God. The world belongs to the world and the world system, the community of those who stand in opposition to God. You see, false teachers are popular with the world because, like the false prophets of the Old Testament, they tell people what they want to hear. And then he says, we are of God. That's an absolute. And we can acknowledge and know what? We can know the Spirit of truth because we have the completed written revelation of the Old and New Testaments. For Scripture tells us all Scripture is what? Is given by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means everything's God-breathed. What we read this morning and taught you this morning, that was all God-breathed. So what was it given to us? So that we might take that and find out and try the spirits, whether they be of God. And if it doesn't line up to Scripture, then it's a false teaching. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and then what does it say? It's profitable, beneficial. It really, really, really helps in our walk. And it says it's profitable for doctrine. And what have we learned that is? That's that teaching. That is that teaching that we have, the doctrine. And then for reproof, in other words, the teaching is we find out what is right, doctrine, what is right. And the Word of God is for not only doctrine, but for reproof. It tells us what is what? Not right. And for correction, how to what? Get right. Did you know that he tells us in Scripture, how to get right? You're struggling with that mind on your thought life, he tells us how to get right. That's what the word does. And then he says, for instruction in righteousness. That would be how to what? Stay right. Instruction, continually instructing us in the very righteousness of God. And then it says, in order that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. Now we can go on because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We can now go on. For by grace are ye saved through faith, because we are saved by that grace. It's not of our works, lest any man should boast. We now are his workmanship, his artwork, created in Christ Jesus unto that good works. And he's given us the word of God, that desire to see that happen. You see, we who are God's children proclaim the word, and when we do so, receive a hearing from everyone who knows God. Notice he says in verse 6, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth who? They listen to John. They listen to the preaching, the teaching of God's word. And he goes and says, and because hereby know we the Spirit of truth. Because he's claiming the word of God, not his word, but God's word. And by that, we know also the spirit of error, because it doesn't line up with the truth. And we live in a day and age where truth doesn't mean anything unless it can help me. If a lie is better for it, then that will be better. Eureka. Here's the real thing. Eureka. Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man. He's the very Son of God that came into this world and has given and has paid our price that we so deserve. And he says, when you believe in me, your life will be different because I'll change you. And then you'll take the word and make sure that you don't follow, because the devil wants to trip you up. The devil wants you to think wrong is right. And we don't have time here this morning. I could go number one, number two, number three, number four. We could go on and on of the things that the world today says is okay, where God says it's not. And even years earlier, we said it wasn't okay. But now we say it's okay. You know what we've done? And it's gone into the evangelical churches of today in the Western world. And what we've done is we haven't tried the spirits to see whether they really honestly are from God's. We're not honest. So this morning, let me ask you a question. Is the Word of God the most important thing in your life? If I were to take away the Word of God and the opportunity for you to have the Word of God, would your life change? Greater is he that's in you that's in the world. You are to, as a believer, you are to try the spirits. This isn't just for the preachers. This isn't just for those that live this life that looks amazingly spiritual. This is for believers. You are of God, and greater is he that's in you that's in the world. And he encouraged them by saying, listen, you haven't followed those teachers. That's because the Spirit of God, and you've tried the spirits. They are of the world. Don't be that way. If you're of the world, you're manifesting something that you're not. And he says, we are of God, and hereby we know truth and error. We are of God. We know what God said. We have his word. We're giving you his word. And we know the spirit of truth and error. Do you know the spirit of truth that is contrasted to the spirit of error? Let me encourage you this morning. Eureka. We found the gold. It's real. It's not fool's gold that the false teachers and antichrist do. We keep seeking it, and we are able to say, Eureka, Eureka, Eureka. So this week, as you obey God and go on, just keep saying, Eureka, Eureka, Eureka. You know, as you drive down the road and a police officer goes by and doesn't stop you, you say, Eureka! No. Will you not examine yourself and try the spirits and know God's word, how precious it is, that you are of God, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Our dear Heavenly Father,